Philippians chapter number 2. Just as a quick reminder of some things, as we looked at chapter 2, Paul opened that with reminding us that we're to not look at our own things, but every man also on the things of others. He then gave us the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then gave us some practical playing out of those things. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, because you have a testimony that you need to maintain before others. And then he gave us the second example, Timothy. He said, I had no man who like-minded who would naturally care for your state as Timothy. This morning we finished the chapter with the third example he's going to give us, and that's the example of Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. One author has said Epaphroditus was not only a brother in the family, he was also a fellow worker in the field. He was not afraid to roll up his sleeves and do a good day's work in the service of the Lord. Moreover, he was a fellow soldier in the fight. He was not afraid to take on the enemy. These high words of praise for Epaphroditus came from a man who maintained lofty standards for servants and soldiers of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. He's an amazing man in what he went through for the gospel and what Paul teaches us and how we're to treat those who have gone through some difficult things for the gospel's sake. All that's important for us this morning. And so I'd like us to see this thought. We must be selfless in our service. That's really the whole point of chapter 2, isn't it? We are to be selfless servants. And honor those who have hazarded their lives for the gospel. Father, help us this morning to be able to communicate your truth with a balanced approach. Help us to say exactly what Scripture says and not go beyond that, but not cower to the current culture that's around us. We need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number one, I'd like us to look this morning at the man. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Now he is sending Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi, but the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to begin with. And that's important for us to understand. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, we'll look at that in a few minutes. It was Epaphroditus who brought him a monetary gift to help him in his ministry there. He's my brother, he says, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. First, I'd like for us to see him, the man, as the servant. The word Epaphroditus' name means lovely. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the church at Philippi had sent to Paul a monetary gift, and it was given through Epaphroditus. He had carried it to Paul, and Paul said, I have received that. And it's a sweet savor to the Lord. He was the messenger delegated by the church at Philippi to bring the gifts to Paul while he was in prison. As a matter of fact, the word in verse 25, messenger, means a delegate or a messenger, one sent forth with orders. So the idea is that the church at Philippi said, this is your task, we want you to go. And today, we would maybe send a check or whatever, but even if we were to travel personally and give a gift to someone, that would have been would be a much easier process than if we were Epaphroditus. The journey that he would have had to have taken would have been incredible. And so he was a servant. He was a companion in labor, Paul says. He's my fellow worker. We are servants together, but we also send others to serve where we can't. Are you part of the sending? I think it's amazing. I could not have planned some of the things in the text this morning more appropriately as we embark on missions conference. The Spirit of God just put that together. Are you part of the sending? We can't go to every place in the world. I've got a little more details about Brother Tim's thing. Isn't it amazing that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Persian people, Afghanis, and so forth, and nobody's reaching them? They're right here. They're here. Does that not surprise you? Let me ask you a question. Do you think it would change our fighting around the world if Muslims were saved? Do they need the gospel? Yes, they do. Well, I could say a lot more about that, but we are to be part of the sending to places we can't go. How many of you want to go live in New York City? Most of us don't. If you've ever been there, you're like, you got to be kidding me. But we have somebody who wants to go. It's our duty to send where we cannot go. How many of you want to go live in Siberia? Yeah, I figured that was coming. I talked to Matt, those of you there Wednesday night service, we showed some pictures and so forth of the new apartment they just bought. But I talked to him, I think it was Tuesday morning. I said, Matt, is it cold there yet? He goes, oh, no, it's been great today. He said, I think we're about 33 today. Oh, that's cold, just in case you're wondering. But it's not by Siberia standards. That's actually that's a warm front coming through here. So Epaphroditus was a servant. But number two, he was a soldier. Paul says, and a fellow soldier, an associate in labors and conflicts for the cause of Christ. Now, sometimes we read the Bible and we forget what's happening. Do you know where Paul is? He's in jail, okay? He's not in and out of jail. He's there, okay? Because he's preaching the gospel. He's got a jail ministry, all right. A little bit different. You don't want that kind of jail ministry, do you? What's happening in Rome? Is it a friendly environment to Christians? So now we've got a guy leaving a wonderful church, relatively safe surroundings considering Rome, going into the hostile Rome with a gift for a guy that's a prisoner of Rome. Not an easy task. A soldier confronts the enemy and defends against him. So it asks us the question, are we in the fight? I didn't ask you if you're looking for a fight. Are you in the fight? The truth is, I'm not going to look for a fight, but we're going to be in for a fight. There are going to be times when people come up with things and we have no choice but to fight. Epaphroditus was this kind of man. So he was a servant, he was a soldier, but number three, he was a saint. Now this is really interesting. The word messenger here, that he ministered to my wants. Both those words combined give an interesting thing. The word minister is he was a worker, specifically one busied with holy things. Now, don't miss that. We see Epaphroditus as being someone who's helping the Apostle Paul, but he's busied with holy things. Matter of fact, this same word is used in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2 in referring to Jesus Christ, our high priest, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. One writer says it's a missionary minister sent by the Philippians to meet his needs. Another says his ministry to Paul was a priestly kind of service. The word wants here is the word for which is a necessity or a business. It wasn't just Paul said, you know, he goes gives me a bowl of popcorn if I want it. It's not that kind of wants. It was, these are things that Paul actually needed done. And Epaphroditus was willing to do those things for the Apostle Paul. But you again, you understand what he's doing. He's checking in and out of jail, if you will. He's trying to help Paul, but every time he associates himself with Paul, he's identifying himself not only as a Christian, but a fellow laborer with Paul. Paul's in jail because he's preaching the gospel. Don't miss these things. These are important. Epaphroditus is putting himself at risk every time he tries to meet Paul's needs. Paul appreciated not only the gift that was sent, but also the way it was sent in the hands of a delightful, like-minded believer. They could have sent the gift another way, but Paul says, you sent it with Epaphroditus, and he was precious to me. Those of us that have been around Emmanuel quite a number of years, those of you that have been here for a long time, can remember, and I don't even know the time frame, but years ago when Brother Roland Mills was diagnosed with leukemia. Those of you that were around here remember that. In the process of events, our church sent Roland and Faith a love gift. There's all kinds of things that were going to take place with them. They were in the hospital, and Roland was, at that point, we were battling. We didn't know whether the outcome was going to be, whether he was going to make it or not. And I remember in that particular deacon's meeting, and Pastor Shred, I'm sure, remembers this too, our men said this: we don't want to just send a gift. We want to send someone with that gift. And Lisa and I got the privilege of hand-delivering that gift to Roland and Faith. And not only that, but we spent, I don't remember, 4, 5, 6 days with them, just laboring together. I'm not trying to be unkind here, but I'm going to tell you something. I did things for Roland that only Roland and I know. It was what he was needed at that time. This is what Epaphroditus did for Paul, but my journey to Buffalo, New York was nothing in comparison to this. This put his life at danger. Can you help by serving those who are serving? And can you be a blessing to those who are serving? In other words, we can serve those who serve. We're going to get a chance to do that a week from Wednesday as our missionaries come in. I'll say more about that in just a minute. So the man was an incredible guy. Number two, we see the motive. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. So he's got a deep desire for you, and he's got this heavy burden on him. And why? Because ye heard that he was sick. What? In other words, he was so concerned about the church. I got a new mic this morning, and we're trying to still figure out how to work this thing. But the church was so concerned about Epaphroditus that they were concerned that something was going to happen to him. Paul's going to confirm in just a minute. Your concern was well valid. He was almost dead. But Epaphroditus was not concerned about the fact that he's dying. He's concerned about the fact that they're concerned. What a servant this guy is. His desire, he longed after for them, is what the word means there. Matter of fact, there's not only a desire, but there's a distress here. This particular word, it says full of heaviness. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. It means to be troubled or greatly distressed or anguished or depressed. In other words, it was a heavy load on him. Of the 3 times the word is used, it's used once here. It's used 2 other times about our Lord. Matthew 26:37, and he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's the word. Used again in Mark 14:33, the same thing, and to be very heavy. Do you think the Lord had a burden on him in the Garden of Gethsemane? As he was about to take the weight of the entire sin, past, present, and future on his shoulder? That's the same word Paul uses to describe how Epaphroditus was feeling towards his other believers. Incredible guy. It's interesting. One writer in referencing this said, all deeds done from the same motive are the same. However different they may be in regard to the material in which they are wrought, if our hearts are set to hallow all we find, the most secular duties will be acts of worship. We've seen that in a couple of other times here. In other words, sometimes we get the idea that if we're mowing the grass, Josh mows the grass for us around here now, that somehow that's a secular thing, but what I'm doing here this morning, that's sacred. Can I tell you what the Word of God says? If you're doing it with a motive to serve God, it's all sacred. So When Epaphroditus maybe opened portions of the Word of God and was an encouragement to Paul, we could easily see how that was a sacred act. But when Epaphroditus was maybe giving Paul a cup of water, or maybe he was rubbing some salve on the chains, maybe he was massaging his legs because they were cramping from being chained down, we don't see those as being sacred acts, but God says they are. They are. So everything we do around here, when we're doing it with a service for God, makes all the difference in the world. Is your motive to meet the needs of others? If Epaphroditus wasn't concerned about Paul, he is concerned about the church at home. Whatever it was always about other people. No wonder Paul uses him as an example in chapter 2, huh? Number 3, we see the mercy. Paul says, for indeed he was sick, nigh to death. So Paul says, what you've heard about him is genuine. He was on death's door. He repeats that in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. We don't know what all happened. We don't know if the journey itself wore him out, if he contracted some kind of disease in and out of the prison, that's possible. We have no idea what actually happened, but whatever it was, he was on death's door. Paul says then, I love this, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So we see, number one, the sickness. His sickness just about killed him, as we've already mentioned. Some people are put in compromising places health-wise because they are carrying the gospel to people. We have to be conscious of that. There are people today in the world who have their families in compromising positions for one reason: the gospel. Their bodies have the potential of breaking down. They may always carry parasites and amoebas and all that kind of stuff in their body, and the reason they do is because they're sharing the gospel with people who need to hear. Do you know Christy and Connie? Part of their physical problems that they carry with them is because they grew up in a jungle. Parasites and amoebas wreaked havoc on their body. Do you know why they were there? Share the gospel with someone. They hazarded their lives for the gospel. And we have others. We could name them over and over again. We helped my mother-in-law move yesterday, and again was reminded of my sister-in-law's, I guess it would be her sister-in-law, in Iraq, planting underground churches, working with people, hazarding their lives for the gospel. Are we doing our part by lifting them in prayer? That's what we can do, can't we? Lord, today, what are they facing? How many of you have ever been, other than Canada or something like that, how many of you have ever been in a foreign country? Hey, raise your hand, all right? Like the traffic there? Honestly, if you've ever been in one of those countries, you know that's enough to keep us praying for our missionaries. Those people are crazy. And part of the problem is you got to be crazy too, or you're not going to survive. The sickness, but the sympathy. Paul says you had mercy to help one afflicted or seeking the aid of someone. Matter of fact, the root word means a kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. But it's joined with a desire to help. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just feel sorry for us, but he can actually help us? Amen. He can actually meet the need. And then number three, we see the sorrow. Paul says, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. The idea is, Paul says, I'm already in jail. If that weren't bad enough, if Epaphroditus died, then that's just piling on top. But God was merciful to me. May we beseech the throne of grace for mercy on those sharing the gospel in dangerous places around the world. Some of them, we don't know what's happening. They can't get information out. they're in a closed country. Some of them, very few people know what's happening. I want us to see number four, the ministry. The ministry, verse 28 through 30. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, he may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. There's a couple of things I'd like for us to see here. Number one, Paul talks about rejoicing. That's one of his favorite words for the book of Philippians. Rejoicing. He says, I'm going to send him. I'm bidding him to go. There's some possibility that some believe that Epaphroditus was sent permanently to Paul. That he wasn't to leave Paul. He was to meet whatever he need had and to continue doing that. Paul wanted the church at Philippi, if that was the case, we don't know that from the text, but if that were the case, Paul wanted them to know, look, Epaphroditus is coming back because I commanded him to. I told him to come back. So make sure you keep that in mind there. He said that he hastily did that, carefully, diligently, he said, is on his way so that I can rejoice when he gets with you and you can rejoice when he gets there. As I studied this week, I imagined in my mind, I just stopped for a minute and imagined a scene. Wonder what it would be like the first Sunday that Lewis and Judy Young are back in November. Some of you don't know them. How many of you have never met them? Raise your hand if you've never met them. I want you to look around at some pretty faithful people at Emmanuel that have never met the Youngs. That's how long they've been on the field. I can't wait. Now, I've had a privilege that nobody else in this room has had. I've seen them in the last 7.5 years. But man, I can't wait to get them back. Tears, joy, some hugs, some big smiles. Yeah, that's all going to be a part of it. That's what Epaphroditus, Paul was saying, I can't wait till he gets back with you. He's accomplished what we want him to do. Now I'm sending him back to you. When he gets back, rejoice with him. Not only do we see the rejoicing, but we see the receiving. Now, this is important. I want you to follow me because this last few verses in this text, I think, deals with a situation that's becoming popular today. And I'm going to be very strong in some areas because I think the text is very strong. Okay, so follow me out here. The word receive here is an imperative mood. That means it's a command. Okay? It's also in the Greek language what we call in the middle voice. Right? That means there is benefit to me to do it. It's not just a benefit to the other, but it's a benefit to me to do it. It's a very intimate term, this receive. It has the idea of receive with hospitality, to receive into one's family, to bring up or educate, to receive favorably or give ear to or embrace or literally to make them your own. Pretty powerful word. So when Paul says here, I've sent him, receive him, verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness. Of course, the word gladness is joy or gladness. The cause of occasion of joy. Referring back to that rejoicing aspect. We're gonna be thankful to be together. Paul is commanding them to be very intimately and with a hospitality, bring Epaphroditus back into their midst. How we receive those coming home from the field, particularly missionaries, is very important. Now, I'm going to give you some more words here in just a minute, but let me just stop for a second and give you what's happening out there. Now, I want you to understand, I pray that God would give me balance today in this message. I understand whatever we say, there's always the potential to be out of balance with it, okay? I also understand the general sentiment, and that is, look, we're all level at the foot of the cross. All of us are the same servants. We're all level at the foot of the cross. I understand that as well. But there's a sentiment out there that's beginning to take root in all kinds of places that when missionaries come home, they should be treated like everybody else. They're just like everybody else. They're not anybody special at all. You know what? We don't believe that in all kinds of other areas. Do you send a soldier to war and when he comes back home, we just treat him like everybody else? We don't, do we? Some of you are scared to answer. Matter of fact, if A soldier walked into this room this morning. And it was obvious. Let's say he rolled into this room. It was obvious that he no longer had legs. And we knew that was because he had given those up for his country. How do you think we'd respond to that? Should we honor that? Yes or no? Absolutely we should. Why? Is he any better than you or I? No, he's not any better than us. But I'm going to tell you, he gave something so we could keep something. What a privilege that is. The same is true for our missionaries. Now you say, if that's not far enough, I'll prove it to you even more in the text. So follow me here. All right, so Paul says not only to receive him, okay, but he also says reputation. Number C, reputation. Look at the last part. And hold such in reputation. The word hold, again, is a command. It's an imperative. And it means to be closely joined to a person or thing. So again, we have that close proximity there, that intimate term, if you will. The word reputation means to be held in honor, prized, or precious. Maybe two times the word is used in the New Testament. This is not all of them, but two pretty important ones. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Same word. That's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So what is Paul saying? You say, Pastor, are you telling me that Paul is telling the church at Philippi that when Epaphroditus gets back to the church at Philippi, that they're to almost hold him up in an honorable position and to treat him like somebody special or something? Yeah, that's what he's saying. That's what the text is saying. I think the definition gives two ideas if we look deeper into it, and we don't have time this morning. But it deals with not only attitude, the one holds such in reputation, of the honor which one has by reason of rank or state of office which he holds. So there's a reputation, there's an attitude about it. How are we going to treat them in our attitude? But there's also an actions. Matter of fact, the root word has the idea to pay or to recompense. In other words, we should take care of their needs. Now we know that from other passages of scripture. He that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. It's very appropriate for us to not only treat them with our attitude, but it ought to back up some things by saying, hey, we're going to meet their needs. We're going to do all that we can to see that those missionaries' needs are met. I love it. Over the years, I could give you story after story, and a lot of you would remember some of them. We've seen a missionary pull in here, and their tires are not worthy to be driven on. And we've said, you know what, we need to put four new tires on that car. Man, I love it when we do that kind of stuff. What a blessing. I've had people say to me, well, we want to be careful because, you know, if you treat them too much like that, they're liable to get a fat head about them, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you something? There are plenty of churches out there that'll keep them humble. We'll just worry about treating them special, okay? Let the other ones worry about treating them humble. And if you don't think they're out there, talk to some of our young people who do some traveling and talk to some of our missionaries because they're out there. Some of them will tell you so. I've heard stories where guys say, I'm going to tell you why I don't buy you a new suit, because nobody buys me a new suit. What a wonderful, selfless attitude that is, Pastor. What a crazy idea is that? So in other words, you have to get something before you can give to somebody else. Can you find that in the Bible for me? It's not there at all. Say, Pastor, are you leading up to us giving all kinds of stuff to our missionaries? Well, that's not a bad idea. That's not necessarily where I'm going this morning. I'm just telling you, we are to honor them. As a matter of fact, this week is interesting as I studied this. An article this week said this, meanwhile, we are prone to miss the glory of faith-filled older people and believers with regular jobs sitting in the pews. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not minimizing what God's called you to do. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God has given people jobs and so forth so that we can support missions. But I don't think anybody in their right mind, and I know I've just put you in a box, believes that the sacrifice that you and I give for faith promise, and for some of you it is an enormous sacrifice, but the fact that you don't get a Coke every day for the next 30 days, I'm sorry, doesn't compare to Matt and Katie moving their kids into the apartment you saw Wednesday night, where the average winter temperature is negative 30, negative 32. I was close, Brother Barry. That's the average temperature. You say, Pastor, God didn't call me to that. I know that. Praise the Lord. And by the way, when we get to heaven, if God's called you to have one talent and you're faithful to that one talent, what's he going to say to you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Absolutely. But Paul is clearly making an argument here that those who have hazarded their lives for the ministry, when they come back home, we are to hold them in reputation. That's what Paul is saying. And I think we ought to do that. By the way, I'm not preaching this message this morning because we don't. We have done a very good job of that, I think. I think we could do more, and I want to do more for our missionaries. I want them to walk away from our conferences and times with us and say, wow. Man, I'd love for that to be the case. Sometimes we do a little bit of extravagant things for them. Sometimes we buy them a little extra thing, but they don't ever get that in other places. I know guys. I knew a missionary who traveled to the Dakotas to speak in a meeting. The pastor handed him $1. Now, shame on him, by the way. We're not going to do that here. Paul says, hold him in reputation. Now, this is important as we look to the last point, and that is the reason. We don't hold them in reputation because they're somebody. What does Paul say here? Hold in such in reputation because for the work of Christ. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Look, Epaphroditus wasn't dead because he did almost dead because he did something stupid. He was almost dead because he hazarded his life for the work of Christ. And the reason we hold them in reputation is for the work of Christ, not because they in themselves are anything special. But they've hazarded their lives for the gospel. I know we could tell all kinds of stories, but I've just been doing a lot of thinking about the Youngs. You realize these girls have not seen their parents in 7.5 years? That's a long time. Those parents hadn't seen their girls in 7.5 years. Sometimes we think that, you know, well, they must be different. They must not really miss their kids. I don't know what planet you fell off of. You missed your mom and dad, girls? They hadn't had a hug from mom or daddy in 7.5 years. Those are huge things. And why? For the work of Christ. I don't know many missionaries who would walk in here and demand it. Matter of fact, I think that'd be wrong. I remember the very first time I took my granddaughter Kayla on a trip. We met in the mountains, and we went to a welcome center. And I'm going to guess she was about 2. She could walk. And she was milling around the little welcome center there, and she found this stuffed animal. I don't remember if it was a bear or a giraffe or something. Oh, man, you'd have thought the world was coming to an end because this thing was the greatest in the world. I mean, she clutched it to her. She had it clutched up to her, and she's walking around there. In a few minutes, she comes over and tugs on my pants and says, Papa, look what I found. I said, oh, what is it? She told me about it. She never one time asked me. She didn't ask me for it. If she'd have walked up and said, Papa, you buy this for me right now. Don't think that had been happening. But can I tell you what? It wouldn't have mattered if I didn't eat the rest of the week. She was walking out of that visitor center with that thing. You're like, Pastor, do you get that crazy when you get grandbabies? Amen, and I love it. It's great stuff. And any grandparent in here knows that, man, if you can do it, it'd be great to do it. There's a difference in attitude. I don't know a missionary that'd walk in here and say, hey, how come y'all aren't honoring me? No. Now we go back to motive. But from our standpoint, we ought to be willing to honor them. We ought to be willing to say, hey, you know what? You provided something that I couldn't do. By the way, that's what Paul is saying here, by the way, to supply your lack of service for me. Paul's not upset with the church at Philippi. He's not saying, hey, look, you sorry, no good for nothing church. You should have been doing this for me, and this guy came along and made up for your lack. No. Paul's saying, I understand. The only thing that you couldn't do was pick up the whole church and come. But you sent one of the very best things to me, and that was Epaphroditus. And he met a need for me that you would have loved to have met if you could. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortuitous and Achaicus. Why? For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul says, these men have met a need in my life. Acknowledge them as such. We have a responsibility to honor those who have honored the Lord. May we do it with a joyful heart. So what could we do as we approach Missions Conference? I want you to think on that. What could we do? What are some things that we could do to honor them? When you think about some of these people and what they've given up. Brother Jim Starr, you guys will get to know him. Precious man. Owned his own business. Walked away from it. Spends months at a time in the countries of Myanmar and India and so forth. You'll fall in love with his ministry. We know the Quinlans. What they're putting up with there in Guam and sacrificing for us. You don't know the Minions. You know a Minions, a group of Minions, but you don't know those Minions yet. Can I tell you, they're going to be living in conditions very similar to Matt and Katie. Cold, fishing villages, rough, hard people. They got a little girl, one on the way, November. You're going to fall in love with them. Hazarding their lives to go places we cannot go. Paul says, hold them in reputation. These then are Paul's triumphant examples, one author says. I love this. The Lord Jesus, our example and sacrifice. Timothy, our example and service. Epaphroditus, our example in sickness. He's a tremendous example of a selfless service that we could follow. And may we honor those who have hazarded their lives for the ministry. Father, thank you for men like Epaphroditus. Men that have hazarded themselves for the gospel. It's almost mind-boggling to really think through what some of our missionaries have gone through. Our time would fail us this morning to tell of those who have endured incredible sacrifices. Wives being buried on the field and children. I pray, Lord, that we would give honor to whom honor is due. Yes, they're men who have feet of clay just like we do, and they're ladies just like our ladies are, and yes, they're going to struggle and all that kind of stuff, and this is what you've called them to do, but they're willing to go, and may we do our part to be an encouragement to them. May we, in our ministry that you've asked us to do, be selfless servants. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I just want to ask you quickly. Are you a selfless servant? Do you serve with your needs in mind? Or do you serve with other people's needs in mind? Do you give to Faith Promise because you feel like you have to? And every month you drop it in the offering plate with the idea of, you know, could probably be doing X if I didn't give this money. Boy, we We lose perspective sometimes, don't we? How many of you would say, Pastor, the truth is, I need to be a selfless servant. Myself, I need to be a selfless servant. God's spoken to me this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. I need to be a selfless servant. Would you pray for me this morning? Good. Thank you for those. Thank you. Others, I need to be a selfless servant. Praise the Lord. Good. Number two, how many of you would say, Pastor, God's really changed my perspective on the honor thing, particularly of those who have hazarded their lives for the gospel. And I really want to change how I approach this subject. And would you pray for me that I'll come up with some fun, creative ways that we can do some honor with that? You'd say, God's spoken to my heart specifically about this area. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to. Just slip up your hand. Some things I learned this morning about that. I want to make some changes. Good. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for the hands, the tender hearts. May our hearts be sensitive to do whatever you want us to do. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.